Let's pray. Loving God, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our lives to fully receive it. Strengthen each one of us by your Spirit, that we may not only hear your call, but respond with obedience and devotion. Teach us what it means to love you with all our strength, in our work, in our service, our sacrifices, our relationships, our daily living. May your word shape us, may it equip us, may it send us out to honor you in all we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series this morning, Living the Great Commandment. And just to remind you, the theme verse for that is from Mark 12. When asked which commandment was the greatest, Jesus responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." And so quoting Deuteronomy 6, which is often referred to as the Shema, Jesus took all of the laws, everything that the religion of the day required, and he condensed them down and summarized them into two: love God and love neighbor. And notice, as I said each week, notice that Jesus calls us to love God with all that we are, right? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. This fourfold all, as it's sometimes referred to, encompasses our entire being, doesn't it? In other words, I think what Jesus is saying here is there's no room for divided affection or allegiance when it comes to God. And loving him in the way Jesus calls us to love him here involves integrating God into every part of our lives, because he wants all that we are. He wants all that we are. And the great thing is when we truly seek to love God with all that we are, and when we seek to love our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill all the commandments. We do everything that God has called us to do. And so far in this series, we've looked at what I like to call the inside stuff. So we've looked at, how do we love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind? This morning, I want to look at the outside, so to speak. I want to look at how we could put some energy into it and to love God with all of our strength. Now, the first thing that I need to say about this is that loving God with all of our strength, or power or might, as some translations put it, so strength, power, might, depending on what Bible you read, it's about so much more than what we do physically. It's about so much more than what we do physically. So me'od is the Hebrew word in Deuteronomy 6:5, where Jesus' words came from. Me'od is the Hebrew word for strength. However, it actually functions as an adverb, and it means very much, greatly, or exceedingly. And so in the Hebrew texts, it's used to intensify or augment the meaning of other words, like very powerful, very good, or very angry. And so while sometimes it is interpreted as strength, if you were to open Deuteronomy 6:5, it's more accurately understood as very much or with all one's strength. Okay, that's the Hebrew part. Now, ischus is the Greek translation of this word, and it means strength, might, or power. And it is used throughout the New Testament to mean either physical strength or influence, physical strength or influence. Now, what I find most interesting, if you put the Hebrew word over here and the Greek word over here, it's the Aramaic word. And as you know, Aramaic was the common language of Jesus' day. And the word that's used in the Aramaic version of this verse is actually the word mammon. And we know that the word mammon means wealth or riches. And it carries the connotation of something that one trusts in, reflecting the power or influence of wealth. Okay, so now that I've completely bored you and confused you with these three weird languages, what is the point here? Well, I think the point here is that the call to love God with all of our strength, our might, our power, isn't just about physical muscle. It is not just about the outward things or actions that we do, but it's about everything that we have at our disposal. Right? Everything that we have been given, everything that is available to us for honoring God. And so this would include our time, our talents, our treasures. This would include our relationships and our property and our possessions and our education. And so if you think about it, loving God with all of our strength is really a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of stewardship. It means loving him with all that we are and all that we have. In fact, one preacher puts it this way. To love the Lord with all our strength means to love him exceedingly, richly, lavishly, with reckless abandon out of simple devotion. I like that. To love the Lord with all our strength means to love him exceedingly, richly, lavishly, with reckless abandon out of simple devotion. Now, in our first reading from his letter to the Ephesians that Barbara just read for us, Paul, I don't know if you caught it, but Paul is praying a prayer of enablement. He's praying that the Ephesians and us would be able to accomplish the things that the Lord wants them to accomplish, right? To live the life the Lord wants them to live, a life worthy of their calling in Christ, through the strength that only God can provide. And so this prayer here in Ephesians is both a plea to God and a plea to believers. Right? Paul pleads with believers. He pleads with us to respond to God's sovereign provision of power. And he pleads with God to motivate them and to motivate us to actually do it. Because God is not only the provider, the giver of any power or strength we have, but he is also the initiator and the motivator. So this morning, I want to look at three things that we need to understand in order to help us love God more with our strength. Three things. So number one, we need to understand that God can do anything through us. Right? God can do anything through us. Now, Scripture, I think, Old Testament and New, is full of references about what God can do in and through the lives of believers, the lives of his people, the lives of his children, the lives of his church. Right? In John 14, 12, for instance, Jesus says, and I love this verse, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." Now, did you catch that? Did you really catch that? Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Now, that's pretty incredible if you think about it. I mean, think about what Jesus did. Jesus preached with authority. Right? Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And according to Jesus, as his followers, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, we have the potential to do these things and even greater. The question is, do we believe this? Even if we haven't experienced it, do we believe this? Do we believe what Jesus is saying here? And I think this is an important question for us to ask, because ultimately, if we do not believe it, If we do not believe that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister in the name of God, church becomes nothing more than a social club, right? Where we gather once a week and we sing a few songs and we say a few prayers. Or church becomes a social justice organization where we try with the best intentions to change the world in our own strength and according to our own agenda, with little or no connection to God and his word and his power. And in both cases, church and faith and ministry and mission become all about us. When we fail to believe that all things are possible for God, that God can do anything through us, through little old me and little old you, some of you even older. Sorry. My father-in-law's not here. I should have saved that one. Our faith, right? Our faith becomes empty. And our faith becomes impotent. And our faith becomes powerless to make any real change in the world. So how do we know? And this is the important question. How do we know then that we can trust Jesus' words in John 14:12, that we will do these things and even greater things? How do we know that we can trust that God can do anything through us? Well, Paul gives us three reasons in our first reading this morning. We can trust God, that we can trust that God can do anything through us because his resources are unlimited. His resources are unlimited. Verse 16 reads, out of his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you the mighty inner strengthening of his Holy Spirit. Right? No matter how much we have, our resources as individuals and as a church community are ultimately limited. However, as followers of Jesus, as the children of God, we are able to draw upon God's resources to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish in his name and in the world. And unlike us, God's resources are unlimited, right? God's resources never run out, right? We cannot exhaust the glory of God. We cannot exhaust the glory of God. It is infinite. Infinite. And so instead of depending on ourselves, we need to depend on God. We need to step out in faith. And we need to pray that God would open the storehouse of heaven to equip us in the mission that he's called us to do. Because he who calls provides. He who calls provides. As we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, put me to the test, and you will see that I will open the windows of heaven and pour out on you in abundance all kinds of good things. Right? That's a biblical promise that I believe we can trust in and that we can claim. Right? So we can trust Jesus' words because God's resources are unlimited. Number two, we can trust Jesus' words because God's ability is immeasurable. God's ability is immeasurable. Paul writes in verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, some translations use the phrase super abundantly, exceedingly, or infinitely more. Regardless of the word, Paul doesn't want us to miss the point here. Right? God is able to do incredible things through us, so much so that we can't begin to measure it. And why? Well, because God is God. Right? It's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. right? God's ability is immeasurable. And finally, number three, we can trust Jesus' words here because God's power is incomparable. Right? God's power is incomparable. Paul writes in verses 19 and 20, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now think about this. A nuclear bomb is capable of incredible power, isn't it? But that power is a destructive power. That power brings death to the living. However, in contrast, according to Paul here, the greatest power in the universe is God's power. And that is a power that can actually bring life to death. Right? That is the power of resurrection. Think about it. The same power, you've heard me say this countless times before, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that first Easter is available to us and actually resides in us. It's pretty incredible if you think about it. And so if the resurrection of Jesus teaches us anything, it's that God can work in our lives immeasurably more, excuse me, than we can ask or imagine, because his power is incomparable. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, humanly speaking, it is impossible. And I can't tell you the number of times I've faced the reality of those words in my own life. Right? Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't end there. He says, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And so the question that we really have to grapple with, the question that we have to seek to honestly answer for ourselves and for our church community is, do we really believe this? Do we really believe that everything is possible for God? Doesn't mean we're always going to get our way. It doesn't mean everything's always going to work out as we'd like. That's not what I'm saying here. This is a question of faith. Do we believe that everything is possible for God? So that's the first thing we need to understand. God can do anything through us. Number two, we need to understand that we cannot do anything without Christ's power. We cannot do anything without Christ's power. Now, I think there are, generally speaking, two major errors that we can make when it comes to loving God with all of our strength. Two major errors. The first error is this. I work for Jesus using my strength. Right? And I think we've all fallen into this trap before. Right? I know that I have countless times before. But what we need to understand is at the end of the day, this approach is all about me, isn't it? It's about my strengths and my accomplishments and my gifts and talents and abilities, as wonderful as those may be. However, this approach is not only self-centered, human-centered, worldly-centered, fleshy-centered, but could also lead to spiritual apathy and physical burnout. We get tired of God, don't we? We get tired of the things of church. We stop coming. We stop being involved because we're overworked. We're trying to do it all ourselves. We see this, I think, in church communities all the time. We see it especially in those communities when 20% of the people do 80% of the work and ministry. But what we need to understand is this is not the biblical way. This is not what the Bible tells us. Right? Paul says very clearly in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not I can do all things through my own strength or through my gifts and talents and abilities, or through my education, or through my influence, or through my experience, or through whatever. Those things are important, don't get me wrong, but at the end of the day, I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. Right? It's not my strength, it is the strength that God gives me in Christ. There's a distinction there. It is the Holy Spirit in me working through me. So that's the first error. Right? I can work for Jesus using my own strength. The second error is Jesus does it all and I do nothing. Right? I just sit back and I let him do all the work. Jesus talks through me. Jesus ministers through me. And I'm just kind of going along for the ride. Now, Paul, I think, addresses this error in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. And he says this: I work hard and struggle to do this while his mighty power works in me. Right? I work hard and struggle to do this while his mighty power works in me. Again, it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. However, we have an important role to play. We are, in the opening hymn of last week, I wish I had saved it for this week, we are by grace co-workers with Christ. Right? And what a privilege that is. Jesus calls each one of us to work alongside him, using his strength that he gives us, using the gifts, talents, and abilities that he gives us. In other words, I put my all into it by allowing Jesus to put his all into me. That's how it works. That is the divine exchange. It's all about being connected to him and drawing our life from him. He is our source. He is the beginning. He is the author, the finisher, the perfecter. And I think we have a really, really good picture of this in our gospel reading from John 15 that Simon read for us. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I love this image. We're very familiar with this verse, aren't we? But sometimes I think we can miss the power of it and the importance of it. Jesus uses this image of vine and branch to describe the kind of intimate relationship and connection that we're to have to him. And it's not just intimate, it's necessary. Just as the branch draws strength and nourishment from the vine, it's very lifeblood, right? We are called to draw strength and nourishment. We're called to draw our lives from him. And in fact, if we're not doing that, if we're not connected to Jesus, if we're not drawing strength and nourishment from him, if he's not our source, then we're going to be unable to really do anything that will have any eternal value. Right? Jesus says very bluntly in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? So often in the church, we try to do things in our own strength apart from Christ. I've tried that many times. But the reality is, without Jesus, we can do nothing. I mean, yeah, we can get together, we can be church, but we're not going to produce any lasting eternal fruit. Psalm 73, verse 26 puts it this way: my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Right? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength and God is my portion. Right? Despite what we might think, we are not Superman or Wonder Woman. Our strength fails on a daily basis. But God's does not. No matter how strong we are, we eventually run out of steam. That's how God made us. Our strength is limited. However, God's strength is infinite. It never runs out. And so we have been designed, intentionally created to depend on Him. To depend on Him. Ephesians 6:10 reads, "Last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you." You can't get any clearer than that. Your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. So where does your strength come from? Are you abiding in the vine? How connected are you to Jesus in your everyday living? Right, we need to understand that we cannot do anything without Christ's power. And finally, number three, and perhaps most miraculous, most wonderful, we need to understand that our weakness can actually be God's strength. Our weakness can actually be God's strength. Now, just a quick definition here for you in case you might not know. A weakness is any limitation, right? It could be physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, financial, relational, whatever. And we all have them, don't we? We all have limitations. We all struggle to some degree because we're all human. We're all limited in our abilities. My limitations might not be the same as your limitations, and yours might not be the same as mine, but we all got them. And despite this reality, the world loves to focus on strength, doesn't it? The world loves to encourage us to look at our weaknesses as negative things, right? Things that we need to avoid or bury or conquer in some way to improve on. But if you think about it, Scripture has a totally different perspective on weakness, doesn't it? Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. Now, so wait a minute. I mean, turn on the news. There's so many bullies and powerful, worldly, strong people. There's nations warring against nations and political leaders warring against political leaders. And who's going to inherit the earth? The physically strong? The intellectual gifted? The rich and famous? No. It's the meek who will inherit the earth. Now, to help us fully understand and even embrace that verse, I think we need to understand the meaning here. Now, the Greek word praios means far more than just the English word meek, mild, humble, or gentle, as it's often translated in our English Bibles. So much more. What we need to understand, and that's why Jesus said this, we need to understand that biblical meekness does not equal weakness. In our world, meek equals weak. But that's not the biblical understanding. But rather, meekness refers to strength under control. Strength under control. Or demonstrating power without undue harshness. Right? Strength under control or demonstrating power with undue harshness. Outside of the New Testament texts, the Greeks used this word, praios, to describe a well-trained war horse. Right? A well-trained war horse that was powerful, but at the same time, submissive and obedient to its rider. Right? That English word, meek, lacks. It lacks this blend of gentleness and strength, doesn't it? the meek shall inherit the earth goes against everything the world believes and the world teaches. So why does Jesus say it? Well, first, I think Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth because he knows that our strength can pull us away from God's strength. Right? He knows that my strength will pull me away from God's strength. Right? And what I mean by that is when we feel strong, right, be it just generally speaking or in a certain area, when we feel strong, when we feel like we've got it all together, we tend then to depend on ourselves and on our own strength and our own abilities. Think about what that might mean for you or what an example of that might mean for you. I think it's true for me. But the opposite, right? When we're weak or when we're in need, that's when we tend to depend more on God, isn't it? When we're deficient, so to speak, in some area, that's where we're going to ask God for it. Not when we're full up with something over here. And so as a result, the places where we feel the strongest are often the places where we least depend on God. However, at the same time, they are the places where I would argue we need him the most. Where we need him the most. We need to heed, I think, these words from Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24. Do not let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. Right, we boast in God and in God alone. Right, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth because he knows that our strength can pull us away from God's strength. Where might that be true for you? Number two, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth because he knows that our weaknesses can also draw us towards God's strength. Right? Can also draw us towards God's strength. I mean, we also see this dynamic, I think, over and over in Scripture. Take Gideon, for example. Right, in Judges chapter 6, we're told that the Israelites are being invaded by the Midianites. And when we first meet this guy, Gideon, he is hiding in a wine press, afraid for his life. However, God comes to him in the midst of that wine press, in the midst of his weakness, in the place where he's hiding, and says to him, "Hail, mighty warrior." Now, I can imagine Gideon looking around that wine press to see if there's anyone else there. Because he certainly did not feel like a mighty warrior, did he? I mean, this tells us that sometimes God has to remind us who we truly are. Because it's easy for us to believe the lies about ourselves. It's easy for us to reject our true identity in him. To settle for so much less. I mean, I suspect that if Gideon had chosen a nickname for himself, it would have been Wine Press Weasel or Shaky Legs, not Mighty Warrior. In fact, when God told Gideon that he would lead the Israelites to victory, he responded, "But Lord, I mean, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." In other words, I'm the smallest guy in Israel, the smallest guy. But God knew. God knew who Gideon truly was. He knew that Gideon's weakness would draw him closer to his power, to God's power. I think that Gideon is a perfect picture of the places in our lives where we are weak, where we feel or are deficient, where we know that we need to rely on God's strength. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself questioning God. Right? Lord, why did you make me like this? Right? Why? Why do I have this limitation? Why do I have this weakness? Why do I have this problem? Why am I suffering with this? Why don't you give me more here or in this situation? I mean, maybe you can relate to that. I kind of hope so, but I mean, I know the Apostle Paul could relate to that, couldn't he? Right, in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, Paul writes about how God spoke to him in the midst of a weakness. Paul says, I prayed to God to deliver me. I asked him 3 times, but he did not deliver me. And God came to me and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Did you catch that? God's grace is sufficient. It's all we need. Let the Holy Spirit speak that truth to your heart this morning. Not just to your brain. You know this verse. You've heard it 100 times. Let it penetrate your heart. Let it penetrate your soul. Let it penetrate your spirit. My grace is sufficient for you, God says. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I want God's power to be made perfect in my power. But that's not how it works. God's power is made perfect in my weakness, in my dependence on him, in those areas that I don't like about myself, in those places where I cry out for healing or for change or for something new and different. And so as a result of those words that God spoke to him, Paul writes this, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. It's kind of like the first time I'm hearing this verse. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. The hard truth is, it's only when we're weak, it's only when we're dependent, it's only when we submit that God can be strong in us and through us. So think about those areas of your life where you're weak, those places of suffering, those areas that you don't like, that you wish you could change. Let God be powerful in you in that place. And finally, number 3, Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth because he knows that our weaknesses can actually reveal God's strength. Can actually reveal God's strength. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in clay jars. You know that verse, right? We have this treasure in clay jars. The treasure that Paul is speaking of here is the gospel. Right? It is the gift of the forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life in Christ. And we are the clay jars. We are the clay jars that contain and carry this message, the gospel, to the world. And notice Paul says we're made of clay. We're not made of fine bone china. We're not made of Steuben glass. We're not made of crystal or precious metal or jewels and gems. We're plain old brown clay jars. We are earthy. We are fragile. We are porous. We are easily broken. We are not much to look at. Yet God still uses us because, again, it's not about us. It's all about him. Right? People can be impressed with us all they want. But that does not bring them into relationship with God. That does not give them eternal life. However, people who are impressed with Jesus and with what he can do, will not only find God, but they will spend eternity with him. I mean, which would you rather have? Somebody impressed with you what a fine person you are, what a great Christian you are, your gifts, talents, abilities? Or would you rather have somebody impressed with God, with the beauty of Jesus? And Scripture is clear. God has put this treasure in us, in clay jars, so that he can show the world that his strength and his power and his grace and his goodness is from him and not us. So that we don't become a distraction. So that we don't become a stumbling block to anyone encountering his grace. Psalm 18:25 reads, "To the faithful, you show yourself faithful." So let me ask you, be honest with yourself here. This is between you and God. Do you focus more on your strengths or on your weaknesses? Have you allowed God to transform your weakness into strength? Right? Do you know that his grace is sufficient? That his power is made perfect in your weakness? So Jesus calls us to love God with all our strength. And so how are you practically living out this part of the Great Commandment in your everyday life? Do you love God with all of your strength? Which one of these three understandings that we've looked at this morning might you need to work on? This week I encourage, just one way, not all three. This week I encourage you to increase your love for God by following Paul's advice in Ephesians 3. Pick one, just one, and pray. This week, Lord, I'm going to believe that you can do anything through me. I'm going to draw on your unlimited resources and depend on your immeasurable power. Or this week, I'm going to stay connected to you. And through prayer, through the study of Scripture, I'm going to draw my nourishment and strength from you and you alone. Or this week, I'm not going to allow my strengths to pull me away from you. Instead, I'm going to come to you in weakness and let you turn those weaknesses, those things I regret or would much rather avoid, into strengths. Whatever it is, pick one. Spend the next 7 days actively trying to live out the Great Commandment to love God more with your strength. And as you do, let Paul's prayer be your prayer. So let's pray. I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.